a believer in Christ, do you really need something more? You know, that question really strikes at the core of much of what we're looking at in the charismatic movement. And tonight, for the remainder of our evening, we're going to be looking at some important scripture. In fact, it'll be saying more positive things about the Word of God, and then we will evaluate in light of this, how does the charismatic movement measure up? Because again, the key to seeing a counterfeit is knowing the genuine article really well, so that you can discern from that point on. And as we answer this question, we're going to, first of all, address this by analyzing from the Scriptures the believer's blessings in Christ, and then answering the charismatic confusion about seeking out certain spiritual experiences, certain spiritual gifts, and the so-called baptism by, with, or in the Holy Spirit. So go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, you should be very familiar with this in that we've been studying the book of Ephesians, but let's begin in verse 1 nevertheless. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the purpose. Trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, as we answer this question, as a believer in Christ, you really need something more. We see in verse 3 the scope of your blessings. And there are several things we want to observe from verse 3. And again, this is the value of learning to do good exegesis and observation. First of all, the source of blessings is God. The source of blessings is God. What does it say again in verse 3? Blessed be God and Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who, in reference to God the Father, has blessed us. So the source of your spirit or your blessings is God. These blessings came from God. These blessings do not come from man. This is not what you do for God. This is what God has done for you. Secondly, the means of God's blessing is our Lord Jesus Christ. For we read there in verse 3 again, blessed be the God and Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, He's mentioned four times in the first three verses of this book. You see, God's blessings do not come to you through a church. They do not come to you through a ritual. They do not come to you through your works. God's blessings come to you because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we see the reality of God's blessings is that God has blessed. God has blessed. And this word has blessed is a aorist, active, participle. Now, an aorist tense carries the idea of a dot, as it were, and oftentimes, as it is here, it's referring to a past completed event. God has, in the past, active voice, God has blessed. You did not bless yourself. God has blessed you. And so the idea is that it is a completed thing. It is a certain thing. It is a real thing. God's blessings towards you have occurred on the basis of grace. This is a no-so, not a hope-so blessing accompanying your salvation. Number four, the recipients of God's blessings are all believers. Notice, who has blessed us? It's not unique to the apostles. It's not unique to a select group of people. The us, according to verse 1, are the saints who are in Jesus, who are in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, reminds us of all believers again. There's no distinction in the kind of believer. This applies to all believers. Now, I say that because, again, in the charismatic movement, there's the have and the have-nots. You know, hey, brother, have you ever spoken in tongues? Oh, you haven't. I have. Have you ever had... Oh, you have. Oh, I have. Oh, yeah, but I have this one. Did you have that one? No, I really didn't. You know, there's the haves and the have-nots. There's the second class, as it were. And that just is not what the Scriptures teach. Now, notice the extent of God's blessing is all. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And all means all. The Greek word, pas, when used without the article, literally means every, with every spiritual blessing. What is the extent of God's blessing to you as a believer? You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We don't need another Pentecost. We don't need a second blessing. We have them all. Which leads us to number six. The nature of God's blessings is spiritual. Spiritual. This is in contrast to physical. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You have not been blessed with all physical blessings. And that's why as He gives this list of blessings, He talks about redemption, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, and so on. They're all spiritual blessings. Unlike the prosperity gospel that says, God wants you to live like a king's kid, and you're going to live like a king's kid, then you need to claim it in Jesus' name and drive that Rolls Royce. Or whatever. And as I've said before, the only people who seem to prosper in the prosperity gospel are the false teachers that are duping you about it. Number seven, the sphere of God's blessings is in heavenly places. In heavenly places. Heavenly place. There's a Scofield note, if you have a Scofield study Bible tonight, as I do, there in the heavenly places. The same Greek words rendered here, heavenly places, are rendered heavenly things in John 3, verse 12. In both places, the word signifies that which is heavenly in contradistinction to that which is earthly. The heavenly places may be defined as the sphere of the Christian spiritual experience, as identified with Christ in nature, relationships, service, suffering, inheritance, and future glory. The Christian is a heavenly person and a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. So your citizenship is in heaven, your inheritance is in heaven, and you need to keep a pilgrim perspective. Number eight, the location of God's blessings is in Christ. In other words, you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the sphere of the heavenly places because of your position, your identity in Christ. You're in union with Him. You're not, the location of spiritual blessing is not in Rome. It's not in Salt Lake City. It's not in Mecca. It's in Christ. And religions always emphasize the physical location and they miss the spiritual location. It's in Christ. Now, I ask you a question. Does this sound like you need something more? If you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly sphere in Christ, do you need something more? Your blessings in Christ are already yours. You need not seek out them. Your blessings in Christ consist of everyone. You need not seek out more. Your blessings in Christ are because of God's grace and Christ's work received by faith in Him. You need not agonize, have hands laid on you, wait to get zapped or something else. You are super blessed in Christ. Now, in light of this, how should you respond? You should respond in two ways, really. Number one is praise. Praise towards God. That's what chapter 1, verse 3 says. Blessed be the God and Father. God, I want to just thank you so much that I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. When someone gives you a magnanimous gift, is it not appropriate to be thankful? That's response number one. Response number two is prayer. Prayer. And that's what happens in chapter 1, verse 15 and following. Paul prays that you would understand what are the riches of your inheritance. You'd understand your calling, your purpose, and so forth and so forth. So there's this prayer for understanding. Are the two appropriate responses. And I could add, number three, when we get to Ephesians 4, as we saw, it's now to then walk worthy. Walk in a way that's consistent with and commensurate to who you are in Christ. And by the way, as we think of praise, look at verse 6 again. What does it say? That all of this is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, what does it say? It says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession? To the praise of His glory. It's interesting, charismatics are oftentimes big on praise but not big on doctrine. And when you understand your riches in Christ, you have a real reason to continually praise the God who has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And now you are to pray for understanding. Pray that you would know. Pray that you would realize, again, what your riches in Christ are. You know, after we bought our house about 8 years ago, and we didn't know everything we had in that house. I mean, a few months later, we're still flipping switches, wondering, what did that turn on? You know, well, that one turns the outside light on. You know, this is this. And, you know, and what's this one? That's the garbage disposal. Oh, you know. And that's what it's like as a believer. When you get saved, you know you're saved. You know you're going to heaven. You know you have eternal life. Perhaps you know your sins are forgiven. There's a lot of things you don't know. You've got this great spiritual inheritance you now have since you're born again, and that's why you need to then study the Bible in order to know. If you can even understand my writing. So. And so that's what he does. Now, having analyzed the scope of our blessings, let's now consider the sufficiency of your blessings. And in doing so, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Remember, false teaching always attacks the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2. We begin in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Notice here some observations. First of all, every believer is complete in Christ. Now, what does complete mean? What does complete mean? Well, first of all, it says you are complete. In Him. You are. You are is plural. In reference to every believer at Colossae, and in our case, every believer. Every believer is complete in Jesus Christ. Again, no caste system, no haves versus have-nots. Secondly, the word is in the present tense. You keep on being complete in Christ. There's no such thing as I used to, but I no longer have. Thirdly, it's in the indicative mood, which means this is a fact. This is a fact, whether you realize it or not, that you are, by the way, that's one verb, you are. Now here's another verb, complete. You are complete. Now the Greek word is pleroma. It's used of a ship, totally fitted and ready for journey. And the word complete here is in the perfect tense. Now what they call this is a perfect periphrastic construction of the Greek. This is the same as Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved. You are, and then saved. Present tense, perfect tense, combo. It's a way of really emphasizing the permanency and reality of something. You are complete. Now again, this is a perfect passive participle here. Perfect tense means at a point in time in the past, when you trusted in Christ, you became complete in Him, and you remain complete to this day. Passive voice means God did it for you. Passive voice is the voice of grace. It's the voice in which it indicates again what God has done. You are complete. Now notice this. You're complete where? In Him. Your position in Christ due to salvation by grace. You know, I like to liken this to a baby. When a baby comes out of the womb, that baby's totally complete. Doesn't grow in time, oh, I just got another kidney. Oh, look at this. 6 months later, a second heart. Oh, look at that. Hey, 6 months later, another leg. No. They come out complete, totally complete. Now what do they need though? They just need the milk and to grow. They don't need to get more, they just need to grow with what they have. And that's exactly what the Christian life is like. The moment we're saved, we are complete in Jesus Christ. That's true of every believer, that will always be true of us. Now we need to grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and understand our position in Christ and these blessings in Christ, so we can appropriate them in our daily life. So in light of this, how should you respond? In light of the fact you're complete in Christ, how should you respond? Well, first of all, don't let anyone lead you astray by saying, in essence, you need something more. That's what verse 8 says. It says, beware lest any man cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. The word cheat's an interesting word. It could mean to pillage, to cheat, to even rape someone. It carries the idea of the spoils of war. And we're in a spiritual war, and false teaching can pillage you, rape you, lead you astray when you fail to realize you're complete in Christ. And the charismatic movement does this all the time. Always dangling a carrot in front of someone saying, here's something more, go get it. Instead of realizing, oh no, I have Jesus Christ. I have the Spirit of God. I'm complete in Christ. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. I have an authoritative and sufficient Bible. I need nothing more. And that's why don't let anyone lead you astray. And secondly, don't let anyone intimidate you. Don't let anyone intimidate you with mysticism. And that's what chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 is going to say. For we read later in the same chapter, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility. Oh, we're humble. We're just pleading with God for these blessings. Well, no, wait. Wait, if God says you have them, that's not humility to ask for them. That's unbelief. False humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Now, he's not interested. He hasn't seen it. And though he says, oh, I got this revelation. God says, you haven't seen it. Haven't seen it. Oh, I saw Jesus at the foot of the bed. No, Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. 1 Corinthians 15. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. By the way, who's the head? Jesus Christ. In fact, if you listen to charismatics, they talk a whole lot more about the Holy Spirit than about Jesus Christ. Usually. Not holding fast to the head. Not pointing people to the head. Not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not preaching your completeness in Jesus Christ. Not teaching as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Chapter 2, verse 6. Don't let anyone intimidate you with mysticism. And don't let anyone lead you astray. And do keep holding unto Jesus Christ, both doctrinally and personally, as He alone can provide for you the real nourishment you need through the Word of God to spiritually grow into Christ's likeness. And so we've seen some great verses so far. Ephesians 1:3. Colossians 2:8-10. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, it's interesting, again, in a book that deals with false teaching, that he's going to take some time right off the bat and tell you about Jesus Christ and how you have everything you need in Him. Because false teaching repeatedly attacks the gospel and repeatedly attacks the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Has us up. Okay. I should really know what's on my PowerPoint. Okay. Regarding the sufficiency of your blessings, secondly, we know that every believer has been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice, every believer has been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, you see the phrase, all things. It is emphatic in the Greek. Now, how in the Greek language did they emphasize things? It's it's all in the word order. That's how they did it. In the word order. See, they didn't have fonts. They didn't have black highlight caps. You know, they didn't do that. What they did was, it was in the word order. You wanted to emphasize something, you took something out of its order and you stuck it either at the beginning or at the end of the sentence. So when someone's reading it, those would stand out. And this phrase, all things, stands out in the Greek word order here. It is emphatic. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, salvation and the Christian life. You say, oh, but I need power. You need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. No, you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Notice, and also notice the phrase in verse 3. As His divine power has given to us. Has given. Has given. This is in the perfect tense again. At a point in time in the past when you were saved, God gave it to you and the results continue to this day, same day. In other words, you have it, you've never lost it. Now, does this sound like you need something more? You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You're complete in Christ. You've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. In fact, you've been given great and precious promises as well. You don't need something more. And why has God done all this for you? Why has God done all this for you? So that you could now spiritually grow. And be fruitful. As a believer. Isn't that what verse 5 goes on to say? But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, if they are, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure or evident. For if you do these things, you will never stumble into disuse. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, God has done this for you so that you could spiritually grow, you could be fruitful, you could have a entrance into heaven with reward. In fact, you see in verse 11 there, this verse puzzled me for a long time until I finally studied it out and understood it. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. I thought, well, why would an entrance be supplied to me into heaven? I know I'm going to heaven. I've been saved. So what's so special about that? It's the word abundantly. The Greek word richly. The idea is you'll enter heaven with reward. The idea is you'll graduate with honors. All believers graduate to heaven, but not all graduate with honors. So God has given you these spiritual blessings so that you could grow, that you could be fruitful, your life could count for Christ, and you could enter into heaven one day with reward in hand, having come through the bema seat of Christ, and you brought honor and glory to the Lord. As a believer in Christ, do you really need something more than you already have in Christ? Praise God, you don't. But if that's true, why are people being told to seek spiritual experiences or gifts? Because they do not grasp or do not believe in the full value of Christ's work and the full blessings of God's grace. Need you question God's blessing to you? And the answer is no. It's very clear. God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You don't need something more. It doesn't matter what Benny Hinn says to you. It doesn't matter what any of these guys say to you. This is what God has said, and He hasn't stuttered, and He means every word of it. And you can just, by faith, believe it. And you can know it to be true. Now, having analyzed the believer's blessings in Christ, let's address some of the charismatic confusion. And go with me, if you would now, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to see, in Paul's addressing this carnal church, that he's going to say some of these same things to begin with before he corrects the problem. We begin in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brothers, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in this section, Paul, in essence, says, look at what you are, namely saints. Look at what you have, namely spiritual blessings. And in doing so, he points out several things to us here. Notice, the basis of their spiritual riches, according to verse 4, is the grace of God. The means of their spiritual riches, according to verse 4, is by Jesus Christ. The reason for their spiritual riches is their new position in Christ, in which they are enriched in Him. The extent of their spiritual riches, according to verse 4 or verse 5, is you are enriched in everything by Him. And because of God's grace, and these believers lacked no spiritual gifts. In fact, what does it say there? Verse 7, so that you come short in no charisma. Now, this could refer to salvation. It could refer to general blessings. It could refer to spiritual abilities. And the fact was, all of them were true. There wasn't a church in the New Testament that was more gifted spiritually than the church at Corinth. And yet, we go to chapter 3, and verse 1, and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto pneumatikos, spiritual, but as unto sarkikos, carnal, as to babes in Christ. And I am convinced when Paul wrote this, their false teeth fell out and fell on the floor. I think in their minds, they were the pneumatikos. And in reality, they were the sarkikos. They were looking at their spiritual gifts and saying, we are the spiritual ones. And Paul's saying, I'm looking at the fruit, and you are the sarkikos. Isn't that what he says? Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal, for where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal You see, they were rallying around human individuals. In fact, I don't know if there was a more of a problematic church in the New Testament than this church. And you see, the way the book breaks down is chapters 1 through 4 deal with the problem of division. Now, it's not that you shouldn't esteem your human leaders. But the fact is, the human leaders here actually agreed. Now, we know, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, we're to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. On the other hand, they're not our focus of attention. The Lord is. And their objective is to keep pointing people to the Lord. So Paul watered Apollos, or Paul planted Apollos. But it's God who gave the increase. And we want to give Him the glory. And isn't it funny, with carnal believers, on the one hand, you have to tell them, don't rally around human leaders. And then in other cases, you have to tell them, but do esteem your spiritual leaders. Because the tendency is they fall into both ditches and miss it. And that was the case here. Now, beginning in chapter 5, he deals with the issue of church discipline and sexual immorality. Chapter 6, the issue of lawsuits. And then ends with spirit, with immorality. And then if you go to chapter 7 for a moment, you will see that Paul now begins to answer questions that they had written to him about. And what is chapter 7, verse 1? Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Let's take them one by one. I'm going to address the issue of marriage and singleness and divorce. And so it is good for a man not to touch a woman, da 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 da. Chapter 8, how does it begin? Now, let's pick up another subject. Concerning things offered to idols. Let's talk about that. And the proper use of your Christian liberty. And that goes on for like 3 chapters, basically. Then, chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as you deliver them to you. But I want you to know, da 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 da. So he starts to address this issue, and he will then, chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse, da 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 da. So he keeps addressing problems and questions they were facing. Now, chapter 12 through 14 is another section. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. Now, by dumb, he doesn't mean stupid. Dumb in the sense they don't speak. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are designed primarily to be corrective due to the Corinthians' abuse of spiritual gifts. Now, the first issue we want to address in clearing up the charismatic confusion on this section is, should you seek out supernatural experiences? Should you seek out supernatural experiences? Now, if we're complete in Christ, is it a matter of seeking out some spiritual experience? Now, I want you to note again, in verse 1, that possessing spiritual gifts is not an evidence of true spirituality. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, it's interesting, for the word spiritual gifts, you see the word gifts is in italics? It's because it's the word pneumatica. Regarding spirituality is the idea, which in this context will tie into the issue of spiritual gifts. He's concerned about their ignorance concerning spiritual gifts, as ignorance is a breeding ground to either heresy or fanaticism. Again, shows us the importance of doctrine, so that we're not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, what were these believers ignorant of? Well, the word spiritual, pneumatikos here. Again, it could refer to spiritual things, like spiritual gifts. It could refer to spiritual persons. It could refer to just this whole issue of spirituality, again, and how it relates to spiritual gifts. And I think that's what he's after here. And he's bringing out, possessing spiritual gifts is not an evidence of true spirituality. Because we've just seen, they weren't spiritual, they were carnal. And yet, they came behind in no spiritual gift, we're told. Now, why do you need to be understanding about true spirituality? Because everything that looks spiritual isn't of God. For verse 2 says, you know that you were Gentiles. You were Gentiles. Before they were saved, this church was made up primarily of Gentiles in their backgrounds that came to Christ. They were Gentiles. It's a term for a non-Jewish unbeliever. And notice the word you were. This was true of them in the past, prior to them being saved. And by the way, every believer has a past, a time before they got saved. But when they were unsaved, they were still religious. They were involved in certain forms of religious paganism. In fact, verse 2 says, you know that you were Gentiles. Notice the word carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led, carried away. Interesting. It's a picture of worshipers out of control, in ecstatic states. In fact, the historian of the mystery religions of Greece pictures devotees caught up in emotional hysteria, shaking and falling prostrate on the ground and babbling in ecstatic speech. Do you realize that speaking in tongues and that kind of stuff was all part of their backgrounds? That's what the mystery religions did. They were involved. In fact, some of them got drunk with wine and then tried to commune with God. Others of them sought other supernatural type experiences of communion with God, and they fell into ecstatic states of some kind. And don't you remember your background? How you were carried away. It's interesting, that Greek word carried away pictures a victim, a person in a religious system who has little or no choice about what is going on. And that's what he's saying here. You see, the Corinthians really lacked discernment between the demonic and the divine, the work of Satan and the work of the Spirit, as it were. What does God warn about regarding this? He warns about ignorance of Bible doctrine. I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, almost every time he says that, it's because why? Because they were. Just think, if charismatics were more in tune to the Word of God, how much more discerning they would be. Secondly, we note that when the Holy Spirit controls a believer, they are not out of control or carried away. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, self-control. When the Holy Spirit controls a believer, they're not slain in the Spirit or holy laughter or writhing in the aisles or holy rollers. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the supernatural control of the Holy Spirit evidenced by self-control. Number 3. The first real issue to be applied to a so-called spiritually gifted person is that of doctrine. You say, well, where's that? Well, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking, here's someone who's proclaiming a message or speaking or sharing something they think is from God, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when someone claims to be a spiritually gifted person, what you need to do is see what they speak and what do they say about Jesus Christ. Is he Lord? Is he God? Do they affirm his person and his work? Or not? Or not? Now, this doesn't mean no one can say Jesus is Lord in just a, conversational kind of way, in the sense of, could I go up to someone on the street and say, hey, I've got $10 here. It's real simple. All you have to do is say, Jesus is Lord, and I'll give it to you. And they say, well, okay. I can't get the words out. No, it's just, Jesus is Lord, thanks, you idiot. And they go on. So when it's talking about Jesus is Lord here, it's talking about someone who's claiming to have this spiritual experience, and yet if you listen to their doctrine, you realize they're missing the boat on what is important here regarding Jesus is Lord. Now keep in mind, the Pentecostals know this verse. So how does Kenneth Copeland always end his message? Remember, Jesus is Lord. They say it all the time. But it's not a matter of just saying Jesus is Lord. It's a matter of understanding and believing what that means. You know, it's really interesting. Do you know that there is a certain sect of Pentecostalism that are the Jesus-only sect? There's a church in Superior like this, in which they deny the Trinity. They believe there's only one person in the Godhead, and it's Jesus Christ. And sometimes he puts a mask on that looks like the Father, sometimes like the Son, and sometimes like the Holy Spirit. But he's not really three persons, just one with three different masks. And that is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, I'll tell you, if that was true, it was amazing. You think of the baptism of Jesus. Remember, here's Jesus going into the water. The Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. And a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm the well pleased. In which Jesus did a great ventriloquist, trick there. And we see all three members distinctly different at the same location at the same point of time. By the way, what is the Holy Spirit's objective in true spirituality? What did Jesus say? When he comes, he shall what? Glorify me, Jesus Christ. So what doctrinal issue in particular should you address? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. What do they believe about the gospel? That's why if you get a chance to talk to a Pentecostal, don't talk to them about speaking in tongues. It's the wrong place to go. Talk to them, first of all, is he saved? Ask them what he thinks about Jesus Christ and how you go to heaven. Now, if you can convince them about tongues and he's still not clear on the gospel or not saved, he'll go to hell not speaking in tongues. So what? If he's saved and you clear this up with him about the gospel, that'll be to his own benefit, and eventually he will come to that conclusion. That's why, do you know, when we went to El Salvador, there were Baptists who believed in all the gifts. There were hardly anyone who preached the gospel clearly. There wasn't anyone. They didn't believe in eternal security, usually. And we had Pentecostals who wanted in on our institute as time went on. And you know, I did not teach at the institute until year 3 out of 5, if I remember right. This series on clearing up the charismatic confusion. Why? If I would have done this right off the bat, I'd blown them right out of the water. They'd have never survived. They would have never got it. But as you chip away and you lay these foundations of grace by teaching Romans, biblical distinctions, Galatians, Colossians, and so forth, and hitting a few things along the way, so they had an idea, but as they were seeing these other things, other truths, as a result, they realized they were wrong in several areas, and now when we came along and we taught on this issue, it's amazing. Today you can go to El Salvador, you can go to the Unification Pentecostal Church of Usulatan, and it looks Pentecostal, and you walk in there and they'll preach again speaking in tongues. They'll preach the gospel. They'll preach eternal security. They'll preach all your blessings in Christ. They'll preach dispensation. They'll say, hey, it says Pentecostal. Yeah, it's only a name now. And I don't know why they didn't change the name, but I'm not going to make them do it. It's between them and the Lord. But we didn't start there. No, you don't start there. Start with the real issue. The real issue. And what is the Holy Spirit's objective again in true spirituality? It's to glorify Jesus Christ. John 16, 14. And if this is true, what should you be seeking? You should be seeking to better know Jesus Christ and to yield to Him and learn to abide in Him. And thus live for God's glory. Okay. Yes, Mark. Okay. Mark was commenting for the video about talking to some person from the Pentecostal church over there and how they're pretty clear on the gospel but don't believe in eternal security. And I would say this, again, number one, I would start with trying to find out if they understand the gospel. Number two, their failure to understand eternal security means they have a defective understanding of the gospel yet. If they may not be saved, or if they are saved, they're still confused. Because when you understand the nature of grace, you understand you could never lose it. So that's the next issue I would hit on, Mark. And so I think you're right. I think I would start with the gospel, I'd then move to eternal security. And even talk about some of these things and maybe clear up some things for them. Yes. Yeah, exactly. You know, it's kind of interesting. There's somebody, this is several years ago from our church, who attended Hermantown Community Church one Sunday. And, you know, that's an Assemblies of God church. And after the message, went up to the pastor and said, so what do you believe about eternal security? And he goes, you're from Duluth Bible Church, aren't you? I thought, hey, well, that's a good thing to be known for. Okay. So, should you seek out supernatural experiences? The answer is no. You're complete in Christ. What should you seek out? A greater understanding of His Word. That you wouldn't be ignorant even when it comes to true spirituality. That's what chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And that you would seek out sound doctrine, especially as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Issue number 2. Should you use a spiritual gift for your own spiritual edification? Should you use a spiritual gift for your own spiritual edification? Now, have you ever heard someone say this? Well, you know, I speak in tongues, but I don't do it in church. I just do it at home. I do it at home, and I do it in my own prayer closet. And when I'm at home at times, I'm just praying and I don't know exactly what to pray, and so I just speak in tongues and this is this language or this whatever God gives me to just pray, and I feel so spiritual after. In fact, I remember a believer here, Dorian Ballou. Many of you know Dorian. Everyone know Dorian? You know, Dorian was involved in the Jesus People movement when he was a young teenager and was involved in the charismatic Pentecostal movement at one time before he started coming out to hear Pastor Leonard Radke many years ago. And in doing so, he supposedly spoke in tongues. And I asked Dorian once, what is it, why did you do that, and what changed it? His answer was very insightful. He said, I kept doing it because every time I did it, I felt like God was blessing me and He loved me and I was favorable towards Him. That He was favorable towards me. In other words, it was my assurance that God was loving me, blessing me. I said, what made you stop? He said, I understood grace. He was very blessed. I understood grace. Understood I don't merit blessings, that God accepts me because of Jesus Christ. And I realized I don't need this false security blanket anymore. Very interesting. Should you use a spiritual gift for your own spiritual edification? Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, we learn from these verses that though there are a variety of spiritual gifts, yet it is God who is the source of them all. That's what it says. Verse 6, but it's the same God who works all in all. In fact, note here, what members of the Godhead are involved in the distribution and direction of the spiritual gift? Look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same what? Circle it, Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same, circle it, Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same, circle it, God, who works all in all. See, all three members of the Trinity are involved in the distribution of the spiritual gifts and the direction of the spiritual gifts. The distribution comes from the Holy Spirit. The direction comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God who works all in all. All of them are involved. There's no competition, unlike carnal believers. Number 2, spiritual gifts are given by God on the basis of grace. This is the second thing you've got to understand. In fact, this is very critical. Verse 4 says, for there is diversity of gifts. That word gifts is our Greek word charismaton. Again, we see our word charis. The idea here is grace, again. Gifts. Grace gifts. Now, if a spiritual gift is a grace gift, do you ask for a gift? Do you plead for a gift? Do you have to weep and cry and hope and pray and ask for a gift? Well, obviously not. If you have to do things like this, then it's not grace. You're trying to earn it. You're trying to somehow make God give it to you. And that's not grace. You do nothing for a gift. You just receive it. And so, though there's a variety of spiritual gifts, it's God who's the source of them all. Spiritual gifts are given by God on the basis of grace. And number 3, the goal of each spiritual gift is to benefit others. Is to benefit others. Isn't that what verse 7 says? But the manifestation of the Spirit, by way of these spiritual gifts, is given to each one for the profit of who? Of all. The profit of others. The profit of the body of Christ. To benefit others in the church. In fact, just look at chapter 14 for a moment, verse 26. 14:26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Edification of who? Edification of others. Look at chapter 14, verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Notice, no spiritual gift is designed to build you up. It's designed to build up others. Let me use my gift of teaching, for example. Pastor teacher. You know, I don't utilize this gift by getting up and looking in a mirror and start talking. And I start preaching into this mirror when I'm done saying, man, was I blessed. No. That's ridiculous. A spiritual gift isn't given to build you up. Now, I can encourage you the use of it. It can encourage you, but that's not the intent. It's not about you again. It's about the Lord and it's about others. And as a result, God has given spiritual gifts to benefit the body of Christ. Remember, the equipping of the saints is so they can do the work of the ministry unto the edifying of the body of Christ. So what then is a spiritual gift? Let's define this for a minute. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability. A God-given ability on the basis of grace to every believer for the service and edification of others to the glory of God. A spiritual gift, and you're going to need to know this when you're tested on it, is a God-given ability on the basis of grace to every believer for the service and edification of others to the glory of God. Now please know, not just a gift, a spiritual gift. Contrast to a natural gift. It's a God-given ability. It's given on the basis of grace. It's given to every believer has a spiritual gift, as we'll see. And it's designed for the service and edification of others, with ultimately God being glorified in it all. Now, this spiritual gift, and I don't know if a believer has more than one or not. I'm prone to think, and I like to call it a gift mix. You know, I think of my own pastor teacher. He was obviously gifted to teach. He was also, I believe, very gifted to exhort. I think you would probably agree with that if you've ever heard him. I think he was gifted in evangelism, or at least he sure had a passion for the lost. And so as a result, I think he had a gift mix. He had strength. Now, he had weaknesses too. But and that's why we need all the gifts and believers walking with the Lord to make up the difference and lack that's missing when because by virtue of the fact that we don't have all the gifts as an individual. And this is the way God designed it. And I love how He designed it. By the way, is it of the Holy Spirit to use a spiritual gift for self-edification? I think the answers are very clear here. No. No. The private use of tongues is wrong. And by the way, it's not found in the Bible. Every time you see tongues used in the Bible, there are other people present. Always. Always. Whether on the day of Pentecost, other people present. Whether here in 1 Corinthians, other people present. Whenever you see the expression or exercise of it, Warren Wiersbe says that spiritual gifts are not for individual enjoyment, but for corporate employment. So we've seen two questions. Should you seek out supernatural experiences? Answer, no. No, you're to seek out an understanding of the Word of God and an understanding of true spirituality. Should you use a spiritual gift for your own spiritual edification? The answer is no. Spiritual gifts, again, are God-given abilities on the basis of grace to every believer for the service and edification of others to the glory of God. Which leads us to our third issue. Should you seek out certain spiritual gifts? Should you seek out certain spiritual gifts? Have you ever heard someone say, I'm just praying for this gift? I just pray for days for the gift of tongues. And then one night, I got it. You ever heard people say this? Should you seek out certain spiritual gifts? Well, let's see what the Bible says again. 1 Corinthians 12, we continue. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom, that's a spiritual gift, revelatory gift of some kind, through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge, another gift, through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now we learn from these verses that every believer has been given a spiritual gift from God. Notice verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Verse 8 through 11 keeps mentioning, to one is given this, to another that, 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 and so forth and so forth. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one. So it's very clear there is no believer who doesn't have a spiritual gift. Now, I didn't say that they're using their spiritual gift. There can be babes in Christ that have never utilized it. There are some people who may live all their lives and never utilize it. In fact, what's interesting in Scripture is it never tells you how to discern your spiritual gift. You see, really, why is that? Because as you walk with the Lord will direct you and use you in various ways, and over time, oftentimes you will begin to see the Lord really seems to use me in this way, though it's not limited to that. That's why it's interesting in Romans chapter 12, in his discussion of verses 4 through, I think it's verse 9, he talks about spiritual gifts. But what precedes that? Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3. Which I think are the key to utilizing your spiritual gifts. In light of the mercies of God, once you present your body, would you stop being conformed to the world and be transformed? And don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. And then he talks about spiritual gifts. For this to be true, for every believer to have a spiritual gift, when must this occur? Answer? At salvation. Otherwise, well, I'm saved. I've been saved for 5 hours. Well, but I don't have a spiritual gift yet. Well, I guess everyone doesn't have one then. See the dilemma? Yeah. The scriptures are very clear. Every believer has a spiritual gift, which means it has to be given as part of the salvation package or at the moment of salvation. Otherwise, some would have it and some would not. Number two, we see from these verses that the Holy Spirit sovereignly determines who gets what spiritual gift. By the way, if you get it at salvation, do you have to seek it out later? Pray for it? Ask for it? Obviously not. Secondly, who determines it? You? Pleading about it or the Holy Spirit sovereignly giving it to you? In fact, verse 8 is critical here. We read, verse 11, to one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Who wills? Who determines what spiritual gift you get? According to that verse, it's the Holy Spirit. Not again by pleading, twisting arms, agonizing. Like one person told Brad Smith, when you raise those hands, keep those elbows straight, otherwise those blessings will fall right off. You want them to come right on down. So should you seek out a certain spiritual gift? The answer is no. Why? Because if you're saved, you already have it. And number two, it's the Holy Spirit who determines which one you get. By the way, you know this list of spiritual gifts we just read? It is my conviction every one of them were temporary. Every one of them were temporary, tied into miracles, revelation, apostleship, those kind of things in this passage. So what is it you should seek? What is it you should seek? You should seek to be consistently filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in love so that your spiritual gifts can be used to benefit others. And by the way, what is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about? It's the great what chapter? Love chapter. And what is the context? Weddings? The use of spiritual gifts. They had the gifts of the Spirit, but not the fruit of the Spirit, because they were walking in the Spirit. They were sarkikos instead of pneumatikos. So, questions? Yes, Melinda. Good question. Question in verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. How would you understand earnestly desiring the best gifts if we're not to seek them out? Okay? Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Again, the word gifts is in italics. Spirituality. But especially that you may prophesy. Now, I think what he's teaching is this. He's not saying, seek out a spiritual gift. He's saying, seek the proper use and expression of those spiritual gifts. Because what's he going to do throughout chapter 14? He's going to talk about why prophecy is a better gift than tongues for the church, and how they need to be properly exercised and expressed. Yes, Robert. Yes. Yes. But yes, it's confusing. unless you've been reading chapter 12 and you realize we all have a spiritual gift already and the Holy Spirit determined it already, so therefore we will not understand those verses to say we should be seeking out a particular gift then if He's already given it to us at salvation. We would understand it to mean we should seek out the proper exercise of that spiritual gift and expression in the local church. And that's why I concluded what I did. And that's why love fits right in. What is the more excellent way? It's the way of love. The proper exercise of those spiritual gifts. For if I have all these gifts but I don't have love, what do I have? Clanging cymbal, right? And so forth. And so that's how I would understand that. And this is a good case in point where the interpretation of a verse strongly rests on understanding the context and flow of thought leading up to it. Because if you just look at that verse by itself and not read the verses earlier, you might conclude, as a church, in the early church, we should be seeking out the gift of prophecy. Lord, give us the gift of prophecy. Right after, it would contradict everything he said earlier. How we all have it. We all have these gifts. The Holy Spirit determines it. It's a grace gift. Therefore, da-da-da-da-da. So I think the best way to understand that, again, is we should diligently seek the more excellent way of love and the proper use and expression of our spiritual gifts. And the reason he will emphasize prophecy over tongues is because tongues' primary purpose wasn't even for the church anyhow. It was a sign to unbelieving Jews of coming judgment that had some edificational value if interpreted in the church, but nothing compared to prophecy. And that's what he will explain in chapter 14, which we'll look at next time. So we're going to work our way through these chapters. Yes, Angela? Okay. Okay. Okay, the question is, talking to someone who's saved about how certain gifts have ceased, what's the best way to approach that? That's the question, right? And I think the answer to that is a few things. Number one, make sure they're clear on the gospel. Number two, make sure they understand eternal security. Number three, begin to explain your position in Christ and how you're complete. And then number four, then you can begin to talk about spiritual gifts. And we're going to devote one whole evening to the whole issue of tongues. And in doing so, we will deal with chapter 13 where it says tongues will cease. So I will go over several reasons you could give a person. You know, it's funny, I was talking to John Cross about this many years ago when we first started talking to each other. He happened to visit Duluth and so forth. And he said, you know how I answer that question? When someone says, what do you think of tongues? I say, do you have 4 hours? Do you have 4 hours? And I will sit down and explain to you my conviction. Now, I don't know if it takes 4 hours, but his point is well taken. Because there's some fundamental things that have to be understood to get there. Right? I mean, you can pull out the verse, tongues will cease, which most of them have never even seen, by the way. I said, do you know the Bible predicted tongues would cease? Really? Where's that? It's right here. 1 Corinthians 13. But because they don't understand certain logical building blocks to get to the conclusion, they don't understand how you got there. So it takes some time to get through that, which we will tackle. Once we're done with chapter 12, we're going to go on to chapter 14 and then chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And this is why it's going to take us a few evenings. But I'll tell you, the upside tonight is you've heard a little bit about the charismatic movement, but you've heard a lot more about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, about your position in Him, now about spiritual gifts that can benefit any believer, even apart from discerning the charismatic movement. These are things that can be of great benefit to you, what we've covered tonight. And we will look at more next time. What that means is that you won't have a test on the charismatic movement until we're done with the charismatic movement. On the other hand, that means 3 evenings to study for. That's the pro and con. But you still have a couple tests forthcoming yet, right? So you've got a ways to go anyhow. Yes, Robert. Yes, you can anticipate whenever we're done, we will send them to you. Okay. I wish I could tell you more. Yeah, Jim's been doing some of my tests, as you know, Jim Miller. If you don't like my tests, blame Jim. Well, mine are the easy ones. So which ones are those, right? Yeah, and you will have one on music, like I said. But when you get them, and we'll send them, again, it's you do your work as unto the Lord. We trust that you're going to honor our willingness to let you do it on your own. And when you see it's in the mail, you know you've got to have it done by such and such a time. We'll give you a time date, and then you'll know I've got to crack down and study. Yes, Kristen? In 2 Peter, the question is, in 2 Peter 1:10, what is that in relationship to the gifts? It's nothing. It's not directly related to the gifts. What it is that as you grow and are fruitful, you will make your calling and election evident. And I believe evident to others. Because God knows He elected you. Right? You know you're elect. You're saved. So therefore, who's the only person that doesn't is others. In other words, what it's saying is, as you're a fruitful, growing Christian, you can be a good testimony to others. That's the essence of what it's saying. Okay? But again, the basis of growth and fruitfulness is you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's your divine resources that are there. So, it looks like some of you could use 5-hour energy drinks tonight. Maybe the 10-hour energy. What is that called again? Milo, okay, Milo. Milo. Okay. Well, next time we'll look at the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the prosperity gospel as well. And then we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians, like I said, 14 and 13 and so forth. How many of you have ever heard me teach through these chapters before? Okay, just a few of you. It's been a few years since I've gone through these chapters, and you need to know them well.